Thank you. Did y'all notice what a beautiful day we have today?
Amen.
Did you thank the Lord for it?
Amen.
That last amen wasn't required. Well, okay. Well, we come to the portion of our service where we show our gratitude to God for all that He has done for us in the past, what He does for us now, as well as in the future. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are in control of all things and that we are Your children. And we are the royal family that has everything to look forward to and nothing to regret in a positional sense. And we're so thankful that we don't have to earn or deserve anything from You, because our contact point with You is grace. Now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Before we begin, you see on our new little bitty screen here. This is information on the Schaefer Theological Conference that's going on tomorrow, starting at around 12 o'clock. Anyway, if you'd like to live stream there, you need to write that down. DeanBibleMinistries.org/live. I don't ever put the www anymore, but if it doesn't work, then I'll put it in. But anyway, that's what I found. And then you can get the brochure and the conference schedule by DeanBibleMinistries, same thing, .org, only /Schaefer. And that will give you when the times are that they're going to be live streaming and all that. And then you see at the bottom, no Bible class at Country Bible Church next Tuesday, and that's March the 7th, because the conference is going on. I intend to be there. Let's see. Now, everything I'm doing today with these things is the first time. So I hope you'll cut me a little slack when I push the wrong button. Okay. Everything's working so far. We are the royal family assembled here this morning in order to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's commanded that we do this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. Says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so everything about the Lord's Supper, also known as communion or the Eucharist, are synonyms. All of it is about remembering our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's easy to take our eyes off of Jesus Christ and have them be on our problems. Now, we all have problems, but I think these days the main distraction for us is the condition of our country, the corruption, deception, and the unprecedented, endless lies that we are bombarded with today. And, you know, after a certain amount of time, when you have so many lies, there are consequences. And one of the first consequences happens to be that some people believe these lies. And if they're told enough, people that would probably dismiss them to begin with start to believe them themselves. So, excuse me, I have a few scriptures that deal with lies and deception and, let's see. Oh, that's the wrong one. I got to push this button first. Ooh. Okay. Oh. No. How do I get to the next one? Let's see. Is it on here? I want to go to the next slide.
Okay, to the next slide. Start from there. Or yeah. You just want to do the slideshow.
Yeah, I'm on the slideshow. Right here.
Okay. Let's go to the.
Okay.
Is that the next one?
Yeah.
Okay. So let's start from the beginning. Hit that slide. Right,
okay.
You just hit your enter button. It'll get you to the next.
Oh, I got to hit here first. Okay.
All right.
I think you made it. I think we got it. I was so proud I brought up the first one, and I never went past it.
Just hit your inner.
Just inner is doing it. Okay. All right. Okay, so the scriptures have a lot to say about lying and deception. And we have the first verse we're going to look at is John 8:44. And who do you think would be the one that comes to mind when you think of impulsive lying? That's true. Did y'all hear what he said? Okay, well, besides him, I was thinking along the lines of Satan. This is going to be a rough crowd, I can tell. Okay, so John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. First thing I want to bring your attention to what the Bible says with regard to lies. On the other side of the coin is God, and of course it's impossible for him to lie. Just the opposite of this. Yes. Okay. Hello? Okay. Proverbs 1. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. Counselors of peace have joy. Verse 21. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Have you ever heard of people who are people? Angry, it seems like. They're always unhappy. Goes along with verse 21. No harm falls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. Proverbs 14:25. A truthful witness saves lives, but he who speaks lies is treacherous. You know, there's times that we are tempted to lie because it's our nature. If we're going to get in trouble, it started probably when we were children. Isn't it something that no one has to train children to lie? It just comes out. Along with the word no. Probably if most parents were thought about it this way, they say my child's first word was mama or daddy. Probably their first word was no. And they didn't have to go to school to learn that. But in any case, he who speaks lies is treacherous. Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked, he who condemns the righteous, both of them are alike, are an abomination to the Lord. There's a lot of folks out there that fit that category. Proverbs 14:25. A truthful witness saves lives. He who speaks lies is treacherous. Very dangerous. The ninth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And of course, a false witness is a lie. Am I going too fast? We can go down a little bit. Okay. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to this. You might want to make a notation along the way. That's Proverbs 6, 16. Fill the Bible and find Psalms and then go one more. Proverbs 6, 16. There are six things which the Lord hates, yet seven which are an abomination to Him. I have little numbers there. I guess you can see them in red. The first one is haughty eyes. What is haughty eyes? What are haughty eyes? It's arrogance. It's someone that is full of themselves. The second one is a lying tongue. I underlined that because that's what we're focusing on, liars and a lying tongue. The third one is hands that shed innocent blood. Fourth one, excuse me, is a heart that devises wicked plans. Five, feet that run rapidly to evil. Six is a false witness utters lies. That one I underlined again because it has to do with lies and deception. And seven, which would be an abomination to Him, one who spreads strife among the brothers. When I was putting this together here, my mind went back, I think it was in 2020 or 21, when there were hundreds of riots throughout the country. And I thought how every one of these would describe those who participated in the burning and the destruction and the pillage, the even murder, probably rapes were going on, Antifa, Black Lives Matter, that ilk, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives or devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brothers. Proverbs 19:22. What is the desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar. I guess what would be a poor, being a poor man and a liar. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he who is in good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and let his lips from speaking deceit. He who would love and see good days, then we need to refrain from what it really means is control our tongue from evil and lips freaking speaking deceits. Proverbs 2:10 through 15. Proverbs 2:10 through 15. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from the Bible, does it not? We are born with a certain amount of intelligence, but wisdom comes from the Lord, and then knowledge will fill you with joy. It's the knowledge that brings about the wisdom. Verse 11, wise planning will watch over you. Understanding will keep you safe. That would be understanding the Scriptures. Verse 12, wisdom will save you from evil people, from those whose speech is corrupt. I'm going to read that one again, because there are a lot of people who speak evil and their speech is corrupt. What is the answer? Wisdom will save you from evil people, from those whose speech is corrupt. Verse 13, these people turn from the right way to walk down evil paths. They rejoice in doing wrong, and they enjoy evil as it turns things upside down. Doesn't it seem like over the past few years everything is topsy-turvy? Up is down, and down is up. That's what this is talking about. They rejoice in doing wrong, and they enjoy evil that turns things upside down. What they do is crooked, and their ways are wrong. It's not a stretch to have to figure out who those people are. It appears that America is falling apart, but it could be that it is falling into place. And what do I mean by that? Maybe our nation has to come to a point where it looks like there is no hope for it to survive before people will humble themselves and trust and obey God. My beloved country, I'm sure all of us think about that from time to time. You know, we have our regular problems, family and business and just living in the world. But on top of that, I'm sure all of us, our country, and seeing it apart and come to pieces, we start wondering, are we even going to endure? Well, nations rise and nations fall, as they have done so from the very beginning of time. Those who fear God endure, those who don't are destroyed. Pretty simple, huh? Now, God knows where that level is, where a country, and excuse me, it's the same thing for an individual. He knows when the cup of sin is full and when he destroys a country and when he's not. I think we are getting close to the top. Well, we can take comfort in knowing that Jesus Christ controls history and he is eternally righteous and just. He loves his children with an unconditional love, and he gives grace to those who love and respect him. I think this is where I'm supposed to turn this off. Yes. Okay. I thought I heard a little something. Oh, that's all right. This always happens on a communion night day. I have a few slides here. Okay. We must remember that the Lord's Supper is about remembering our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. We are to eat the bread in remembrance of Christ. First, 1 Corinthians 11, 25. We are to eat up in remembrance of Christ. We need to stop worrying about what will happen to our country and start trusting more in God and claiming His promises. You know, we have the power to decide what we're going to think about. On. And it's fear that dominates us when we start thinking about the problem. Does the problem get better when we focus on it? Just the opposite. It seems to get bigger and bigger. So we need to trust God more and continue to claim His promises. Focusing on the problem always leads to fear. Always. The more you concentrate on the problem, the bigger it gets and the more frightened you become. So focusing on the problem always leads to fear. Focusing on the Lord always leads to courage. Isn't that what you want when you're thinking about the problem? And sometimes we will start thinking about the Lord and the problem starts to shrink. The more you think about the Lord, the bigger He gets, and it shrinks the problem. We think of the Lord's Supper. We are to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to focus on Him.
Okay, can you hear me okay? Ooh, that sounds good, doesn't it? Okay. Psalm 90, excuse me, Psalm 94, verse 20 through 23 has to do with where we're going to focus. Can unjust leaders claim that God is on their side? Leaders who permit injustice by their laws? They attack the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord is my fortress. My God is my mighty rock where I can hide. God will make the sins of the evil people fall back upon them. And that's what I'm waiting for. Eventually, they're going to fall by the weight of their own corruption. He will destroy them for their sins. The Lord our God will destroy them. This was a particularly meaningful verse to me because you might be the same way. When I think of all of the horrible, outrageous, evil, and wicked things that are going on in our country, I keep waiting to see some justice. I keep waiting to see people be held accountable. This verse is full of accountability. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So we have to trust Him, trust Him in order to deal with these people. They will be held accountable. In the meantime, we are going to continue to focus on God's Word. We're going to give the gospel to whoever will listen to us and keep praying because God is in control. And we have to put our complete and utter trust in Him. A few more things at the bottom here, just for your reading. This was just two verses from Psalm 94, but I would recommend you to read Psalm 94, Psalm 59, 5 through 17, and Psalm 2. They will inspire you and uplift you because God is in control and He's going to take care of matters. Wow. Oh, okay. Oh, are you can see that? Oh, you can see it there. Okay. Okay, the Lord's Supper has two elements. The first one is bread, and the bread represents the perfect, sinless humanity of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 47 through 51 says this, I assure you, anyone who believes in me already has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Y'all remember that? However, the bread from heaven gives eternal life to everyone who eats it. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Anyone who eats this bread, and eating the bread is a metaphor for believing in Jesus Christ, will live forever, and this bread is my flesh offered so the world may live. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about bread. Bethlehem in Hebrew means bread. And anyone can eat, and anyone can drink. And when we eat of the bread and drink from the cup, it is a public declaration that we have put our faith alone in Jesus Christ and our eternal destiny is secure because it is in Christ. And so I think of that whenever we're taking the elements. This is a public place, and when you take that bread, then it's saying that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and no other. So let's we go to the cup. The cup represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. John 1:29, the next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." All of those millions of people in the Old Testament and sacrificed animals. And if you ever go through the Old Testament and you see how many animals were sacrificed, it's incredible how many there were. But that was a forerunner of the real sacrifice that would take place when Jesus Christ went to the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Isn't that something? You're proclaiming Christ's death until he comes. He's coming again, of course. You don't have to be a member of Country Bible Church in order to partake of the elements. But we all need to make sure that we are in fellowship with God. So we're going to take a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we can do a little evaluating of ourselves to see if there's any unconfessed sins and nip that in the bud. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can take our complete focus on our Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful thing he did for us. And he was absolutely perfect and sinless in order to be a sacrifice for us. We pray that you will help us to think about him and nothing else. And we pray it in his name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The night before our Lord was to be crucified, after giving thanks, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body that is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, Heavenly Father, we come to you as we are going to take the cup. For all eternity, we will be praising our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the love and the devotion for saving us on that cross. Again, we pray that we will think about the Christology and all that we know about our Lord Jesus Christ. We do it as the royal family, as a church, and we do it individually as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. All we like sheep have gone astray, and each one his own way. And God the Father laid upon him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. On that same occasion, our Lord took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." We shall stand and sing hymn number 258. We'll sing it softly on the third verse and crescendo on the fourth verse. Let us stand as we sing. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Exodus chapter 10. And verse 4. Let's start with verse 1 and just read up to verse 4, and we'll continue at that point. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform the signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, and how I perform my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." That's where we ended last time, and how important it is for us to train up a child in the admonition of the Lord, and that means teaching them the Bible. And this was a command that God was given to Moses and Aaron. Verse 4. "For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory." Verse 5. "And they shall cover the surface of the land, that no one shall be able to see the land. They shall also eat the rest of the what it has escaped." That's talking about the crops. "What is left to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which sprouts, that sprouts for you out of the field. Then your houses shall be filled with the houses of all your servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day, and turned and went out from Pharaoh." Now, this is the eighth plague, and there's not much left of Egypt, especially outside. There had been the Nile turned to blood, and then you had gnats, and then you had swarming insects, and then you had hail, and you had the cattle, the beasts were had a disease. And so by now, they're very weary of the whole thing. They're hoping that the last thing that happened will be an end to it, but it wasn't. And so when we get to verse 7, it says, "And Pharaoh's servant said to him, 'How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed?'" Can you imagine the things that they went through so far? Now they have locusts. Now they said that the locusts were over the ground where you couldn't even see the ground. There were so many of them. And there's one plague I forgot to mention as well. It was the frogs. I think the frogs was the second one. And I don't know whether locusts or frogs would be better. They were everywhere. They were in the cooking pots. They were in the house. They were in the bedroom. They were on your bed. And locusts, I know, pick your preference, whether you want frogs or locusts. Locusts makes the, you know, that sound. And so at this point, they're just saying, forget about how great Egypt is. We're destroyed by now. Just let them go and do what they need to do. So Pharaoh would only consent to the departure of men. These verses are nearly too beyond the pale to believe. Pharaoh's arrogance and stupidity becomes very evident. So let's read all the way down to verse 11. And Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, and they shall serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God. You are the ones that are going." And Moses said, "We shall not go with our young and old and our sons and daughters with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." So every time Pharaoh puts a condition on it, and he's going to have to learn the hard way that God does not negotiate. And that's what he's trying to do. One reason he wanted to let the men go, but not the children and so forth, he knew that if they had a design to flee and not come back, if their children and their family was there, chances are they wouldn't do it. So he's always got an angle. Verse 10. Then he said to them, "Thus may the Lord be with you, if ever I let you and your little ones go. Take heed, for evil is in your mind." Now, this is a little bit cryptic as far as what did he mean when he said, "Thus may the Lord be with you, if I ever let you to take your little ones and let them go." So Pharaoh was a contemptuous insult to Moses and Aaron and to God. In other words, he thinks he's greater than God. He's saying, "You're going to need your God if you try to go and take your children as well." And so he thinks he's greater than Moses and Aaron and God himself. This is a threat. So, in other words, he says, "You need the Lord's help, and it won't be enough if you try to take your little ones with you." Can you imagine Pharaoh, after all the power that God had shown him, has not, again, he hasn't changed his ways as far as he thinks. Well, the people thought he was the God. He ought to know better, but anyway. Let's look at the verse, the part, "Evil is in your mind." Can you believe that Pharaoh, which was the most evil man of his day, maybe of all time, was accusing Moses as the one to free his people of being evil? You see that in verse 10? "Take heed, for evil is in your mind." He's saying Moses had an evil mind. And this is how a narcissism works on a person. They are divorced from reality. He starts to believe all the blather that the people that under his care, he thought he was so great. Pharaoh enslaved the innocent Hebrews for over 200 years, and it was under hard bondage. The conditions were horrible. And here he is accusing Moses to be evil for trying to give them their freedom. And this is how a narcissist, I'm going to spell that for you, it's even hard to say. It's N-A-R-C-I-S-S-I-S-T. That means a person is so preoccupied with himself or herself that they can't think about anyone else. All their thoughts is about themselves, and they think they're greater than anybody else. And it's really like a disease. And this is where Pharaoh was. I could say that there's a person that is akin to this that happens to be in our government, but I'm not going to let the name slip out like we kind of started with. But I think you can figure it out. Verse 11. He starts out saying, look at this. This is with an exclamation point. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire. So they were driven out before Pharaoh's sake. Now, when it says not so, that's Pharaoh telling Moses, it's not going to happen. You're not going to take your children along with you. And he's saying, not so. And so Moses and Aaron were driven out from his presence. Can you imagine the height of arrogance? And I think people can become mentally ill who are a narcissist because their thinking is off. They have no ability to even think about this. Pharaoh was a monster, and it was his word that kept him through all these plagues, even though the people said, just let them go, we're destroyed. That's what a person like that does. And you might know one. I mean, there are people out there that literally cannot think about anything or anybody else, is completely thinking about themselves. Sometimes it could be beauty. We all love a beautiful woman, and we have several of them here. And a lot of times, or sometimes I should say, some women are so beautiful that they take it to their own, they think they're special. They don't have anything to crow about. God made them that way. And the same thing with some men. Some men are big and they have a muscular frame and all, and they go around and they think they're better than everybody else. And here we have Pharaoh taking that to the heights. Proverbs chapter 13:13. Proverbs 13:13 says, "The one who despises the word brings destruction on himself, but the one who respects the commandment will be rewarded." Uh-oh. I just looked at my clock on the deal. I'm already past time by just 1 minute. But I'm not held by minutes to this clock. But this is a good place. Well, I'll tell you what. Yeah, I better stop here because we've got from verse 12 to verse 20, and I can't squeeze that all in. And y'all all know Scott. I've been training Scott. And I said, when you get to a point where you want to finish and there's not time, don't hurry it up and do it because they won't follow you. So I'm going to practice what I preach this morning. We'll pick that up in verse 12 next time. I always end a service, especially on Sundays, in giving people the good news. There are people maybe here. There are people certainly online somewhere that will hear this, and they are somewhat perturbed because they don't know what's going to happen to them after they die. And they're fearful about that. And most of the time, they just try not to think about it. But the good news is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He went to the cross and paid for your sins. In fact, the sins of the whole world. Most people that don't know what's going to happen to them after they die, they're afraid they're going to hell for their sins. Well, nobody goes to hell for their sins because Christ took care of the sin problem of the whole human race on the cross. The issue now is, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Are you going to trust your own good works, which God sees as filthy rags, or are you going to have complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross? And the moment that you accept that as what you're going to believe, you are born again. You become a royal family member of the Most High. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And you receive the gift of eternal life, the gift of God's own righteousness. You're loaded down with gifts and things that God gives you at that very moment. The only thing is, you don't feel it. later on, as you grow in grace and knowledge and you learn more about the Bible, you find out that these things happen. And so the world is getting more crazy every day. I didn't think that could happen, but it is. And more dangerous as well. So I would not put off this decision. You're either going to depend on your own good works, or you're going to depend on the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's always a blessing. It's an honor to partake of the elements. And as a group and as individuals, we focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed in control of history. He's in control of all things. As the days go by, the weeks, months, we pray that we will learn to trust you more, that we will stop thinking about what if and be thinking about what is. And we thank you that we are able to continue to grow in grace and knowledge because you provide everything that we need. And so we lift our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I might say quickly that we're going to have a fellowship dinner shortly, probably within a minute or so. And everyone is invited. And if you brought something or not, it doesn't make any difference whatsoever. What we want is to have fellowship with you and have you eat with us.